Luke chapter 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23, we walk with sacred steps to the cross where Christ died. And there we find a most amazing story. It is also very beautiful. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It is the Passover holiday in Jerusalem 20 centuries ago. Many from out of town crowded the streets. It was not only the Passover that drew the crowds. Rome was executing three men. They always wanted a large crowd in attendance at these executions to show the result of anyone who dare rebel against imperial Rome. There's an eager crowd who wants to see the three men killed. Men have always been attracted to the gruesome. Today, according to Rome, three well-known criminals will die. Two were malefactors. Most began this criminal life as patriots, fighting against Rome. The idealism would have left, the activity would not. One had a sign over his cross, "This is the King of the Jews." It is a horrible scene. It is 9 o'clock in the morning when all three were nailed to their cross. Two walked up the hill with a sneering, cursing bravado. One staggered up the hill, crowned with thorns, his body torn by a scourging, another helping him carry his cross. The four-man execution squad from Rome did their work quickly. Soon, three were hung under the sun to die. In the middle of this 6 hours of carnage, one of the thieves accepted the Lord as Savior. We expect people to be saved at church. All that we do at this church, all that we do on Sunday morning, the songs and the prayers and the message and the invitation given with urgency to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For someone to be saved on Golgotha is almost beyond comprehension. On the cross, in the last moments of his life, he accepted Christ and he gained eternal life. One of those crosses was the cross of reception. One of those crosses was the cross of rejection. And one of those crosses was the cross of redemption. First of all, what brought this man to saving faith? Certainly Christ did not appear as a king. Rome had found him guilty. The religious leaders of Israel had found him guilty. The mob had found him guilty. The Sanhedrin and the other thief had found him guilty. How could you look at that man and possibly think that he was the Son of God? Perhaps this happened. He saw all that was going on. When they nailed the sign, maybe that started him to thinking. He saw worship by Mary, his mother, and others. He had heard of Christ. He had heard of the miracles. He had heard of the message of faith and repentance and freedom. He had heard all of that. Then he was hanging next to him. May I apply it this way for us? We live in a world where hearts constantly search for answers to their horrible problems. When you give a tract, when you give a testimony, that might be the spark that is needed for the glorious light of the gospel to enter and change that life. The way that we conduct our lives is the beginning step for salvation in a life. We are living letters, Paul said, known and read of all men. People look at us and see our lives. People want more than words. They want a life that back it up and proof that Christ can still change a life. Perhaps the sign started him to thinking. Next, Christ's first words from the cross: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't realize the magnitude of what they are doing. They're crucified the Lord of glory. Don't confuse execution today and in 30 AD. I have read many accounts on crucifixion. It was so horrible, I had to stop and get my bearing and return to it later. It just did something to my soul. Nothing in our mind today would equip us to handle the agony that crucifixion is. For 6 hours, you would hang on the cross, and then because the Romans simply wanted to get on with their life, if you were not dead after 6 hours, they would come by with a large timber and break your legs and hasten the death sentence. Historians say that two things happened psychologically. First of all, the anger of the crucified was so great that they abused everything with their mouth. Second of all, the only desire is to die. Yet you cannot hasten death. You cannot hasten death because you're nailed to the cross. Christ died just the way he lived, loving others. A thief was listening. It's hard to get people today to face the issue of sin and separation and eternity and death. But for this man, "Father, forgive them," is the most beautiful words that you can hear. Second of all, what saved his soul? He was not saved by baptism. He was nailed. He was not saved by confirmation. There's no time. He's not saved by church membership. It's not there. He did not talk to the Virgin Mary, even though she was there, standing close by. How was he saved? He confessed his guilt and his sin. We are dying justly. We've whitewashed sin today. We hate to call it what it is, that it is an abomination to a holy God. We need to get back to Romans 7:13 that talks about the exceeding sinfulness of sin without any whitewash whatsoever. Second of all, he realized the sinlessness of God, the sinlessness of Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. You must recognize that as well. Third, he asked for salvation. "Remember me. Please save me." And he received eternal salvation at that moment. No son of Adam ever received a more perfect, sure salvation than that thief on the cross when the Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And I have the same guarantee for salvation that he had. I'm thankful that he was saved. But think of what he missed. He never knew the joy of singing the hymns that we sang this morning. He never got to hear, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." He never heard the word of God taught. He never had the privilege of being baptized. He never had the privilege of receiving the Lord's Supper. Never had the privilege of going out soul winning. Never had the privilege of the love and fellowship of the body of Christ. Like each time we come into this building, there are people that love us and people that talk with us, and our hearts are joined together because of the love of God. What about the other thief? He died hard, cursing, and impenitent. Most people die just like they have lived. Bear Bryant, Paul Bear Bryant, college coach at Alabama, when he offered his retirement, after that game, the last interview that he gave as their coach, one of the people asked him, if you had your life to live over again, what would you do different? Here's what Bear Bryant said. He said, I'd be a better Christian. I hope that's the direction of your heart this morning, that you want to be a better Christian than you ever have. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this wonderful and sweet story of an individual coming to grips with his sin and coming to the side of the Savior and having his sins forgiven and a place in heaven for him. Oh, Father, thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for those people that you had ordained in our life to lead us to the cross where we were saved. Father, I ask that if there's someone here this morning that is not saved, that they have listened, and Holy Spirit, that you would convict them and convince them of their sin and how sweet salvation is when we simply pray a very simple prayer. Father, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Please forgive me and save my soul. Such a simple thought, simple prayer. But dear Father, that's what each one of us had to do that are saved to go to heaven. So speak to hearts this morning. Father, we ask that because we have been saved, that we will forever be thankful to you, and that an altar will be available in our life often for us to go and kneel and say, thank you for saving my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen. Rick's going to lead us in an invitation.